Eliezer, Eliezer, it's time to wake up. Oh. This ground feels different with 120 years in my bones. I'm so grateful you've come along with us, Eliezer. I don't think I would have made it, just the two of us, all these miles. You've been my faithful servant all these years. I thank God for you. I remember there was a day I was talking to God, crying out, thinking that you would be my heir. I love you. Don't take this offensively. But you have a son. You know how different a servant and a son really are. Have I really told you the whole story why we're here today? It started a long time ago, 50, 60 years, when God spoke to my father. He lived in a land far from here, Ur, the land where the Chaldeans live. God told him, "Leave your home. Go to a place I'm promising to you and to your children forever." So he left, and I with him, and my brother's son Lot. We weren't long on the road. We had to settle in Haran because my father could not keep going. There he died. But we kept moving along. Lot and myself, our wives and our households. We kept moving until the day we saw with our own eyes the land promised to my father. That was a sweet day. God began speaking to me and gave me the very same promise he'd given Dad. And now, with my very own eyes, I was seeing the land my father had hoped to see. God's been speaking to me since that day. He's given me two promises. And for some reason, I've been trusting him all these years to pull through. He's promised me a land and children as numerous as the stars. These are really the only two things I've never had. God has blessed me abundantly, even as a herdsman. You know that better than most, Eliezer, since you managed most of this for me. But what good would land be if I couldn't leave it to my son? I've built several altars in my lifetime. The first was that very day we saw this land for the first time. I went to the top of a mountain, built a makeshift altar, and praised God. The second altar I built was shortly after. The place that we would settle for the first time. In that place, our whole household gathered and we worshiped God. I've built three altars in my lifetime. I suppose after today, I'll have built four. That third altar was the day Lot and I parted ways. God had been blessing us both abundantly, and we no longer could occupy the same land with our herds. Eliezer, you remember that better than I do. You had to settle the disputes between his shepherds and mine. So that day, Lot took off in his direction, and I took off in ours. That very day, I built another altar because God spoke to me again. He said, look to the north, look to the south, look to the east and to the west. This is the land I promised your father and you and your children. Then he said, your children will be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the grains on the seashore, the grains of sand on the seashore. I remember I leaned over, grabbed a handful of the sand there at the top of the mountain where the altar was, feeling those grains fall between my fingers, thinking there's no way I could count even this many grains of sand, let alone those on the edge of the sea. Isaac is still sleeping, so I can tell you about the altar I'll be building today. God said, take your son Isaac. Go to a mountain I'll show you and sacrifice him there. I'll tell you, I have trusted God all these years to fulfill these promises, but on more than one occasion, I've looked for ways to fulfill it myself. More than once, I've claimed Sarah was my sister, thinking it would spare our lives. How could God bless us if we're dead? As it was, we've been as good as dead since he started promising us kids. What 70-year-old do you know that birthed her first child? And her husband, 85. Sarah and I also decided that we would take matters in our own hands, producing this heir. Oh, Eliezer, you know as well as I do what a nightmare that's been. Ishmael is the result of that disobedience to God. And even after Ishmael was born, of course I loved him. He is my son. And yet God has come back time and again. I'm providing you and Sarah with an heir. And he did. At 90 years old, she bore me our first son. What a miracle. But now there are two men in the house, three. And because we all couldn't get along, even though it was clear that God would promise Isaac to be my heir, Ishmael was still there, and a complication. The day I sent him away, Sarah later would tell me, those months of despair, she didn't think she'd ever get me back from them. And now you know what I must do today. I'm sure you understand. It's not my age that's keeping me so slow to get up this mountain. It's knowing what I must do when I'm at the top of it. If it weren't for Ishmael, I couldn't have taken the first step on this journey. But now I know the consequences of my own disobedience. And it's one thing if I'm the only one suffering for it. But I'm not. That boy and his mother are God knows who, God knows where, and with whom. And I can't do a thing to protect them. He is suffering for my disobedience. And it tears me apart. So I'm taking one step after the other, being obedient to God as I can, even though it will mean at the end of this road, well, I can't keep thinking about it, or I won't keep moving. It's about time, Eliezer. I don't think you should come with Isaac and me. Why don't you stay here and make sure we're ready to continue on home after this day? Isaac will carry the wood and we'll scale this mountain together. God help me if he asks, "Where's the lamb?" I've thought about the answer for 2 days and haven't found a good one. The Lord himself will provide a lamb. That'll have to do as an answer. The Lord himself will provide a lamb.
Thank you, Pastor Eric. Great learning a little bit more about each of these heroes of faith and how God worked through their lives. I hope that you're gleaning some information about each one, maybe being challenged in fresh new ways in that regard as well. There's a whole lot of information in this outline, and I'm going to move very quickly as I would go through it, so you don't have to worry. But I want to make sure that you understand some of these significant pieces that are a part of Abraham's life, and hopefully that were brought forth as a result. This is believing the impossible. What would he want us to be able to see and understand? It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child. Though she was barren and was too old, she believed that God would keep his promise, and so a whole nation came from this one man and was as good as dead, a nation with so many people that, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, there's no way to count them. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts, teach us this morning, help us to hear your voice. In Christ's name, amen. Let me tell you some of the details about Abraham's story so you're grasping that a little bit more significantly and understanding about the story and the promised land that was all a part of it. You see, Abraham's story is very much a part of Bible prophecy. And so it's very important that you grasp how it turns out as well as we're looking. Abram, in which he was known as Abram, she was Sarai, before their names were changed to Abraham and Sarah. But Abram lived in Ur until the age of 70. Now, that was kind of new to me. I'm not sure that I grasp the time period of all of this. He lived there, and so he left Ur. It was a beautiful and prosperous city with lovely parks, grand public buildings. Abram's family would have been a wealthy family, and Ur was a pagan city where human sacrifice was practiced. So this is kind of an interesting dynamic that he would, when God asked him to sacrifice Isaac, it must have had flashbacks as to what his pagan experiences were for the major part of his life, and that he would have been a part of that. So some things that we're trying to understand. Abram left with his father, Terah, and his nephew, Lot. Now, it's important that you would also understand, Terah, his father, was not a follower of God. He was actually a believer in many gods. But God spoke to Terah to move, and Abraham and Lot went with them. So it's interesting. I think this encourages me. You're praying for somebody. God may use an unbeliever to speak to them to help move what needs to happen. There's no limit in what God can do. He's not limited. Sometimes we just draw boundaries around things and we think this is all that God can do. No, we don't know that. His father died at Haran about 5 years later. So as we're looking at this, and then Abram left Haran for Canaan, which was known as the Promised Land. He settled in the Promised Land with Lot, his nephew. And you heard a little bit about that as Pastor Eric shared that as well. Abraham's descendants went to Egypt and came back. Now I'm telling you a little bit more about the Promised Land so you're understanding the bigger picture here. The nation of Israel was carried away as captives, then came back after 70 years. In 70 AD, they were scattered all over the world. In the last half of the 20th century, they returned to set up the nation of Israel in 1948. Probably the beginning of the final regathering of Israel before the second coming. Now, this is all like really pretty incredible when you think about all of this happening. You look at Israel and that little tiny country amidst all of those other countries around, the Arab countries that are all around, and they're all the enemies of Israel, and yet Israel has survived. God has a plan and purpose. That's why I think we as America need to be on the side of Israel. I really believe biblically that that's an important message that we need to make sure we're aware of. And so as we're looking at this, we see almost, it's almost like against impossible odds that in 1948, Israel was established as a state. So they actually established themselves. So pretty incredible. But all of this was part of the Promised Land in Canaan, as God had said that. Now let's talk about Abraham's faith, and see how that goes as well. Because Abraham is known as a man of faith. Okay, we see that he was given 40 chapters in the Old Testament in Genesis about this, a pretty significant impact as far as how much information. He's given twice as much information in Hebrews chapter 11 as Moses. And so as we look at this, we see Abraham's significance and his, you know, impact. But he's known as a man of faith. And so I think that's such an important piece to make sure we're keeping in focus as we're looking. Why has God recognized him so significantly? Because of his faith. And so without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Now, we'll talk about that a little bit later as far as what the unwavering aspect, but because of his great faith and believing, even at that point, Sarah being 90, you think about having a child at that point. Now, if my mom came with that news that she was having a child and she's almost 90, okay. This would be, but you have to get some courage and some significance in this. If you're like close to Medicare, let me tell you this much. We're thinking all of this happened after the age of 70, okay? All of these exciting, great things that took place. Don't be giving up on what God is going to be doing through your life, no matter where this age and stage is, because he can still do the impossible. And so that's why it's so important that we would be able to grasp that. Here's what he did. He left the comfortable, not knowing where it was taking him. He left the comfortable, not knowing where it was taking him. And so he was willing to take this step to be able to move beyond. And so we see that he was in a wealthy city, a beautiful home. It was all prepared for. We know, as a result, it was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. I think this next line could be underlined just to make sure we're remembering. He went without knowing where he was going. He went without knowing where he was going. For us who like to be in control, like to know where we're going, God is just saying, just get in the car. And we say, whoa, what do I need to pack? What do I need to take with me? How much do I need to provide? What? No, he just says, get in the car. I'm driving. You're riding. And that's what it is. I mean, you know, if we're going to follow God, you're not going to have all the answers that you want to have in place. You're just going to have to get in the car and be riding because he's driving. The fact is, that's what he said. He went without knowing where he was going. That was faith. So what do you need to do if God's got a plan for your life? God's got things that he wants to work out. You need to go not knowing. The fact is, he left the comfortable to settle in the uncomfortable. He left a comfortable setting, went to an uncomfortable setting. What does that mean? Even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner living in tents. So he lived in a beautiful house. Now he's living in a tent. But the fact is, instead of saying, God, like, where are you in all of this? I thought things would be wonderful and I'd get all these wonderful things poured out because I'm following you. God has bigger and greater things to give us than what is physically around us. Don't interpret God's blessing by the physical that is there. What do we see? He kept his faith, looking for a better place. He knew there's something bigger, something greater that was coming. And so what do we see? Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. God's got this. He knew that, and he was confident of that. He believed the impossible. So he believed in spite of the fact that it wasn't possible for this to happen. He was trusting God and believing. It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren, was too old. There's two reasons. She believed that God would keep his promise. She believed God. So Sarah and Abraham both believed God would keep their promise. He was willing to give his dearest treasure and the fulfillment of the promise upon God's request. Now get that, something he'd waited for all those years. You know, an heir was such an important part. In fact, it even at one point is looking for that. He was willing to have Eliezer become his heir because he was such a dear friend and servant. But he respected him, as Pastor Eric, you know, talked to Eliezer the whole time as he was sharing. Well, he was, but to have to give up what he believed now, God had finally given us. God had finally provided, and I'm going to have to give it up. In fact, this is how I know God is going to fulfill this. He's going to make it all happen through this, and I'm going to give it up. That doesn't even make sense. Doesn't even make sense. So he must have thought, he must going to be bringing back to life. That's all I can figure out. He's just going to bring him back to life because this is it. This is the promise. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son. Isaac, even though God had told him, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. So, I mean, there it is. He'd already been told this is how God's going to do it. And now you're asking me to give him up, and I'm not... This isn't making sense. He was promised the land, the nation, and the blessing. He was promised the land that was going to be the Canaan land where he was going to be taken, the nation that was going to come forth through him, and the blessing was that Jesus was going to be in his lineage. And so he was coming as a result of that. All these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. You may not see all the promises that God has given to you, but it doesn't mean they're not going to happen. We still hold on by faith, believing what God is going to do. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Abraham's mountain, because this was an important part for us to be able to see. Mount Moriah was the mount of sacrifice for Abraham and Isaac. So when he was going to take him up, it was to Mount Moriah. Interesting, God had brought him from Ur and brought him to Haran and then over to basically where it's Jerusalem and where it was all going to be happening. Brought him to Mount Moriah, and that's where the sacrifice. Later on, David built an altar right there. He built an altar at Mount Moriah. David wanted to build the temple there, but God wouldn't allow him, and he said his son would build the temple, and that's exactly what happened. Solomon, David's son, built Solomon's temple right at that same location. We see later, 400 years later, it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar's army. And so they came in and destroyed the temple. We see later, 70 years later, it was rebuilt. And in the first century, Herod added to it. So it then was called Herod's Temple. Now, this particular temple, if you'll remember, as far as in Scripture, was where Jesus drove out the money changers, same place, and then was ultimately sacrificed on the same mountain himself. So the place where God called Abraham to sacrifice his son is the place where God sacrificed his own son for us. So there's a pattern and a parallel. God is so infinite in his wisdom and also in his plans and purposes and all that he works out. Well, in 70 AD, it was destroyed again, and all that remains is the site of the Wailing Wall. So that was happened again. That's all that remains. So if you go to Israel today, you could be able to see the Wailing Wall. That's all that would remain of where it was. Because as a result, it has a Muslim mosque that is built where that third temple will be rebuilt. So at some point, that temple, according to Scripture and prophecy, it's going to be rebuilt in that same location. But right now, it can't be because there's a Muslim mosque there, and they can't tear that down. And so what happens, it is interesting, there's a fault line for an earthquake that runs right under that. And so as we look at that, as far as how is God going to engineer that and make that happen, it's all very possible. It will be a little more than 100 yards from that particular location where the temple is to the location which is the Mount of Olives where Christ will return at his second coming. So they're all right there positioned together as we would see the sacrifice and the coming as far as what would happen and how that would be a picture. I just think that's fascinating for us to be able to put a grasp on all of that. I tried to include all those details for you so you could kind of reread it and look over it. They will be killed by the sword or sent away as captives to all the nations of the world, and Jerusalem will be trampled down by the Gentiles until the period of the Gentiles comes to an end, which is exactly what we're looking at this point as far as what would be taking place. Let me say this. Abraham did have doubts. It kind of tells us in Hebrews, and as you look at Hebrews, you think he never wavered, but he did. And understanding, now that doesn't mean Scripture is not accurate in the fact that it says he never wavered, but what it helps us to understand, he continued to believe God was going to do this, but he tried to work it out himself. So Abraham wavered when he feared loss of life, didn't speak the truth about his wife, and called him, his sister. He did this twice. So did Abraham struggle with some fears of his own? Yeah, I would say so. That very definitely, as we would see that. He wavered when it came to fulfillment of the promise and humanly tried to fulfill the promise through Ishmael and Hagar. God gave him a promise, and he was like, how is this going to happen? We're getting older here. Time is going on. I better help God along because it doesn't seem like God's kind of got this really as he said. Let me tell you this. God does not need your help in fulfilling his promise. Do you hear that? He doesn't need your help in fulfilling his promise. He needs your faith. That's what he needs, not your help. This cost significantly. And the sad thing is, Ishmael is the father of the Muslim nation through Abraham. Isaac, the father of the Jewish nation. And guess what? There's still a battle going on after all these years that's being fought. Why? Because Abram tried to fulfill the promise humanly instead of by faith and waiting on God. Don't go around trying to fulfill things yourself and working it out just because you want to be in control. God has this. He doesn't need your help. He needs your faith. And that's what we need to make sure we're holding on to. The fact is, Abraham even suggested that his servant Eliezer be the heir to fulfill the promise because he was trying to figure out how is this going to happen because it's not working the way I think it should be working, or in the timing that it should be. Let me tell you, God's timing is perfect. May feel late, it's perfect. You may think it's not on time when it should be. He's got this. He can work this. And faith can and will waver. Abraham is still known as a man of faith. Why? Because ultimately he continued to hang on. Did he have struggles through all that and try to fulfill it himself? Yes. But does he still recognize as a man of faith? Yes. And so are you going to have struggles holding on to your faith and your belief? But yes, but continue to hold on. Let me ask you some questions in closing. What seemingly impossible things are you believing? What seemingly impossible things are you believing? Because God has called us as his people to believe by faith that he can do what seems impossible. So what are you believing that goes beyond? Are you willing to leave the comfortable, to go to the uncomfortable, to trust God? Abraham was a man of faith. He left what was comfortable and went to the uncomfortable. You would think when you're believing God that it all should just be so comfortable, but it's not. It's not always. But it takes a risk of faith to be able to reach beyond. Are you willing to believe that God has this and is in control? Maybe you're going through a difficult place or time or situation or circumstance, and there's something before you that just seems impossible. But by faith, we have to trust God. Are you willing to trust God with your dearest possessions, including your family? Really, this was his dearest possession, his son. And God was supposed to fulfill the promise through all of it. But he was willing by faith to be able to say, I'm going to put it in your hands, God, and I'm going to trust you. The fact is, are you willing to give up whatever God is calling you to leave behind to follow him? Because that's what Abraham had to do. He had to give up whatever was there and had to believe that God had something bigger, something greater, something more than what he could see even on the surface. Are you willing to hold fast to the promises of God in spite of impossible circumstances? Let me say, God doesn't need your help. He needs your faith. How many times we even try to call people or try to work out things ourselves because we think God needs our help in making things happen. And God says, no. It's not through your work. It's through your faith that I'm able to work and accomplish what needs to be done. You just need to trust me. I want to show you two verses. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. It's impossible without faith. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It's the evidence of things we cannot see. If God has got an impossible situation in front of you, or maybe you just need faith to believe the impossible, and you want to say this morning, I want to believe that God can be able to do that, and I want that kind of faith, and you want to stand right where you are because you have a situation in your world that seems impossible, but by faith, God can be able to make this happen. And you want to stand this morning just to say, as an exercise of my faith, I'm standing and I'm just saying, Lord, I trust you. I know you've got this and you don't need my help in doing it. You need my faith. And so I'm just going to trust you for it this morning. And I'm by faith going to be reaching out and saying, here it is, Lord. I'm believing that you're going to work through this and I'm committing it into your hands, trusting. I'm standing with you this morning because there are things in my world that I'm just trusting by faith that God can be able to do and he's going to work. Let me pray. Father, thank you for each one that's standing. You know their heart, you know their life, you know their circumstances. By faith, Father, we are claiming your promises this morning. We're telling you, Father, that you know you don't need our help. You just need our faith. And so this morning we are believing, we're trusting you for what you're going to do, what you're going to accomplish, and what you're going to work out. Lord, help us to hold on, in spite of circumstances, to believe by faith that you are doing more than we could ever imagine. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness, your goodness to us, and for the promises that are still yet to come. In Christ's name, amen. May God bless you and go with you.